Amen. Let's see here. Our base is 1 Corinthians 15, but don't even turn there. We'll get back to that later. Talking about the seed, and I've been looking at the parable of the sower. I want you to, where can I tell you to turn? Let me read some scriptures here. We dealt a little bit with, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Turn to Hebrews 6. I doubt very seriously that I'm going to get through this, but we'll look at the parable of the seed, and we'll look at Hebrews 6. We'll try to make it all, try to make the Bible all work together. All things work together for good. Amen? Amen. To them that love the Lord and are the called, according to not my purpose, but are the called according to His purpose. And I love that. I like God's purpose. My purpose is all messed up sometimes. Amen. I like God's purpose. It just seems to work out better. You're there in Hebrews 6. Let me read some things. Matthew 13, verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Then he gives the explanation of that, Matthew 13, verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Just to look at it, does God expect the same out of everybody? Nope. No, God does not. You've never gone to two identical apple trees and counted the exact same number of apples on both of them. Never have. It doesn't work that way. And anybody that works in any kind of vineyard, any kind of fruit, any kind of vegetables, they'll tell you, some years we have good years, some years we have years that are not so good. But I remember Sterling had the bright idea a couple years ago of planting beans, and it was killing them all to keep up with them. Planting them green beans out there, and we're still eating green beans out of the jar. It just seemed like they put out, and they'd go out and pick, and lo and behold, turn around again, they's putting out some more, go out and pick some more. That's good, amen. If our lives depended on that, we'd say that's good. But since it's a whole lot easier for us to go to Walmart and pull a can off the shelf, we're going, oh my goodness, there's more beans out there. What am I going to do? And I think a lot of this teaching, I think, has been lost on us because of our lifestyle. Most of us, in reality, do very little sowing and reaping. As far as gardens is concerned, we do very little of it. But those whose livelihood is based on this, they understand it. When we were traveling out in western Kenya, what did we see out there, Sterling? Well, not much of anything. There was no McDonald's, I'll tell you that. Oh, you don't remember. Here's what I noticed. Every speck of ground that anybody could find out there, they had corn stalks on. What they call maize. And it doesn't matter if it was on the side of the road, didn't matter if it was around whatever it was. If they had a piece of ground, no matter how big or small, if they had corn stalks growing out of it. I mean, they used just about everything they could get their hands on, just about every piece of ground they could get their hands on. And that's because that's their staple. They eat a lot of maize. They make, I can't remember what, chapati, which is a little bread. But they eat a lot of corn out there, and that's their staple, and that's their life. That's how they do it, and they want good crops. But just looking at this, God doesn't have the same expectation of everybody all the time. There are differences between people. There are differences in churches. God ordains that some churches are going to be big this way, or they're going to do this way. God ordains that some churches are going to do this that way. But it's up to the husbandman to decide how much fruit it's going to bring forth. In Mark chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased." I do believe in increasing. I do believe that God, what we notice as God's blessing is an increase. You cannot say that the kingdom of God is any different than that, and because every part of life, every area of life, relies upon an increase of some kind. We need it. We thrive on it. When we have a drought, we need increase. We need more rain. When we plant plants, we'd like to see more come out of it than what we planted. That's just how things work. And this is how God's kingdom is, and this is why he's telling us this. And then he says in verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground. And I'm going to teach for a little while on good ground and what makes good ground. Such as hear the word and receive it. Now back up in Matthew, he said, heareth the word and understandeth it. So they're not contradictory to one another. The Bible is telling you this is what this means. To receive the word means to have some amount of understanding in it. How many people do you think go to a church or go to any kind of religious setting, perform the prescribed rites or rituals, walk out of there and don't have a clue as to what they just did? A lot of people. They just went, they did the rite, they performed the ritual, whether it's Muslims or Jews or even in a lot of Christian churches or whatever, Buddhist. They perform ritual. They're told, now do this, now do this, now do this. They're told what to do, but they have really no understanding of what it is that they're doing. And so that's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is God wants you to understand some things. Even if you don't understand everything there is to know about the Bible, I don't. I look at some verses and I'm just going, okay, moving right along, because I don't get what that means. I'll just kind of put that in a note and we'll save it for later. How's that? But there are some things I just don't understand. But there are some things I understand that I'm a sinner. And let me read a verse to you. We're talking about good ground. I'm going to show you the connect. This Bible is right in everything it says. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When he's given this idea of a sower sowing seed into the ground, that's not just some spiritual metaphor that, you know, doesn't really have an application to our life. We are ground. We are ground. We are, what does the body turn into as soon as it dies? It turns right back into where it came from. There are no exceptions to this. And so we are the dirt. We are the ground. And then he says the seed is the word. So you receive the seed. It's understood. And he says there in Mark, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. In Luke 8, verse 8, other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Good ground has everything to do with a good and an honest heart. Having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruit with patience. Big, big thing here. Bring forth fruit with patience. If God has to wait, so do you. Amen? If God, that part we understand. You sow the seed. This is why several years ago, let me just kind of back up here. I've been in this church a long time. I've been in church most of my life. I've seen, and I'm not knocking this. I'm not going against it. It's just that, you know, everybody's a little different. I understand that. But we'd preach the word, have big invitation, people come down to the altar, and this and that and the other. I've done that several times before. Something that I've learned, something that helped me along the way, was I would preach a sermon, and then I'd want to crawl in a hole somewhere because nobody came down to the altar. And I'm thinking, what do I need to do in order to get people to the altar? And God began to deal with me and teach me, Mike, that is not your place. You're not a salesman. I never was I tried being a salesman. I'm lousy at it. Somebody says, you know, not right now. Okay, well, I'll see you. Thanks for your time. Okay, I'm out. But I'm trying to put sales tactics into trying to get you down to the altar. And what I've learned is I'm not as interested in what God does with you today as I am interested in what he's doing 5 and 10 years from now. What is the fruit that's going to be brought forth in your life? How patient am I going to be as your pastor in seeing the manifestation of God's word being given into your life 5 years ago, 10 years ago? How patient am I to be with God's work? I am to be very patient, and I'll say this, so are you. So are you. So you hear a message, or you're listening to sermon audio, listening to some other preacher, whatever, and you hear a message, and the preacher's saying, this is how it is. This is thus saith the word of God. And it is. It's thus said. And then we think, oh my goodness, I said to God, God, that's what I want. I want it now. But I don't see it happening today. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, you won't. Not today. Give God a chance. Give a season. Why don't you wait a season to see what God does? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's an absolute from the scriptures. When we plow, we plow in hope. When we sow seed, we sow seed in hope. Every video that goes out of here, we've got hope that someone's going to get a hold of that and be drawn to the word of God. Brother Gary back here comes from a group of guys. I've met them. I love them dearly. Mike LaRocca and them others, that they have a tract ministry that is out of this world. They print, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of tracts, hand them out all over Rochester, New York, and every place else. And to be honest with you, they probably don't see a lot of guys bowing down on the street corner right then, giving their heart to Jesus. But the seed went forth. One guy gets saved, and all of a sudden he's wanting to bear more fruit. That's how it works. God's not some dummy that woke up one day and said, boy, I don't know what I'm doing here. God had a plan from before the time that you and I were ever on this earth. God had a plan. And it works. Let God do the work. Let God do the plan. I was sitting in my office a while ago just kind of thinking about that. Thinking about, if you were to just think about a tree or a plant. The leaves that come out on a plant, did those leaves make themselves come out? The fruit or the buds that come out of those leaves, did the leaves make those buds come out? The fruit that comes out of the buds, did the leaves make that fruit come out? What did? The seed. The seed, which is the word, which is, if we look at it, now that we know what DNA is, we know that encoded in a plant's DNA is everything that that plant is going to do. Everything. And the tree and the branches and the leaves don't make it happen. They are there for the word to produce it in them and through them. Okay, get amen out of God's people. Okay, I didn't have to tell any of my children to grow. I've told them to grow up a few times. Okay, but I have not had to tell any of my children to grow. I've not had to tell them to grow 2 feet. I've not had to tell Matthew to start growing a little facial hair. Happens. Right, Stevie? You didn't have to say, come on! What does that? The DNA tells it, at this time, this is going to happen. I remember, I wasn't one of these kids that, when my voice changed, I had a problem like this. I woke up one morning and I was going, la, 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 la. something happened in me, John, that my voice just dropped 12 octaves. Remember that? I didn't tell it to do it. My mom and dad didn't tell me to do it. This made it happen. See how simple this is? When this is uplifted, God blesses. God does the work. God brings the increase. In fact, let's read that. I've got my mind on that. Let's read that. That's all the way back at the first part of Corinthians. That was, what, a year ago when we looked at that? When he was talking about, some say, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 1. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. This is one of the reasons why I do not believe that only certain parts of the book were written only for certain people and nobody else should pay attention to it. There are groups that say that Peter only wrote to the Jews, and anything in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter should not be heeded or paid attention to by us Gentile Christians. That Paul said exactly the opposite. He said, some say, I'm a Paul. I've went to websites and looked at their statements. There are some groups out there, Brady, that say they only follow the letters that Paul wrote, period. Nothing else in the Bible applies to them. Nothing else, including water baptism. They say, that's not for us. That's not for us. You know what else they said? They said, God does not now chasten us as his sons. That's dangerous. There's a word for that in the Bible. That's dangerous. But he said, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. He said, is Christ divided? What's the answer to that? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should... And there's another contradiction there. These same people say Paul never baptized anybody. That's not true. Paul baptized Crispus and Gaius. Of them, of the Corinthians. Paul baptized at least two of them of that one church. Lest any should say, I'd baptize my own name. And he said, I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's see, where is it I'm looking for? He said, Paul planteth and Apollos watereth, but God bringeth the increase. Where is that? Chapter 3. Yeah. Okay. Verse 4, for while so one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you yet carnal? Yet not carnal. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul labored tirelessly because he didn't have a family and everything else. He probably spent most of his time preaching the word to everybody that he could see on the street. Does that mean that everybody got saved? No, it does not mean that. And then Apollos watered. Yet Apollos did not have the same ministry that Paul had. I do not have the same ministry that other people have. Okay? I don't do well passing out tracts. I don't do well. Some guys can street preach. I don't do well with that. But God has given me a watering ministry. Okay? But still and yet, my expectation is not of how much I can bring in. My expectation is what is God going to do with this? God is the one who brings the increase. Amen? It's if we start thinking it's ourselves, then we start boasting and bragging and everything else. Now, he said, an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruit with patience. I've told people, I've told this church, the best thing that we're ever going to have this side of heaven is personal honesty, self-honesty. Okay? I don't get up here and tell every little vile thing about Mike Hoggart. I don't expect you to come up and stand up in front of everybody and tell every little nasty, little dirty, little rotten thing that you've ever done in your life. That's not required. It's not biblical. It's not kosher. It's not anything. But if you will not be honest with God, then you will not bring forth fruit. The best, the hardest thing that God ever hit me with was self-honesty. Mike, take a look at who you really are, not who you want everybody to think you are. Take a good look at who you really are. You're rotten to the core. Yeah, I guess I am. Well, yeah, it is. You are. That's what my word says you are. So when God started dealing with me in honesty, that's when God started doing great and mighty things in my life. But I had to get honest. I had to deal with what I was. I had to deal with who I was. I had to deal with a lot of things that pertained to my life. When I started doing that, God began to do the work. And so this is all I've really ever asked out of this church, out of you people. Get honest with yourself. Don't deny who you are. Now, God wants it better. God will make it better. I'm all for that. But get honest with yourself and about who you really are. And before you start comparing yourself to other people, compare yourself to Almighty God first, just so you can get an idea of who you are. Can get amen? That's the heart. That's the good ground that God sows the word in, and that's the ground that produces the fruit. You know what honesty will produce? Repentance. Honesty will produce it. You know what the most, here's one of the most dangerous things to a church member that they can do. I don't see anything wrong with that. So that's the worst. Until you know it from this Bible and can quote Scripture, be careful about what is in your life and how you say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I know this, but I just think that I'm fine the way I am. Don't do that. Until you can prove it by Scripture, don't go around saying, what I do is okay, it's what everybody else is doing, that's the problem. Because that's not an honest heart. And if you will have an honest heart, God will take you and He will work in you and He will cause you to repent and He'll bring you up as a son. But if not, if you're going to go around lying to yourself and lying against the Word of God and have an imagination of what Christianity is like that is contrary to the Word of God, you will never bring forth the fruit of Christian life. So in Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to notice something. Hebrews chapter 6 is tied directly with Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, and I'm going to show you how. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now I want to stop right here. This group here in verses 4 and 5, so far, they match perfectly with those who have received seed either on stony ground or thorny ground. And all you have to do is walk circumspectly around this and look at verse 8. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected. Okay? If you examine the parable of the seed and the sower, you will clearly see that those on stony ground received the word. Those among thorns received the word. But it was never, ever going to bear fruit and bring forth fruit. It was impossible for it. So if you look verse 6, if they shall fall away, what happens to a stalk or something like that when it's on stony ground and the sun comes out and dries up all the moisture? What is that stalk going to do? It's going to fall away. Okay? If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth drinketh in the rain. See the connection that it's made. It's tied this doctrine in directly with the parable of the seed and the sower. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringing forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Blessing is salvation. Blessing is salvation. But that which, by the way, rain comes down, doesn't it? Does rain only fall on the parts of your garden that you want it to? It doesn't, does it? It feeds the thorns and the Johnson grass and the crabgrass. And I don't know what all that stuff, them nasty prickly leaves that grew up in. Oh, I hate those things. They're sucking up all the nutrients and all the water out of the garden, aren't they? That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Burning is hell. Blessing is heaven. You see the difference here. Okay? And what I'm telling you is, there are people who sit in churches right now who will not go to heaven because either their heart is too hard or there's too much thorn and sins in their life. They are not going because they do not produce fruit. Can I get an amen out of God's people? That's what this says. There's... And some people take this whole book of Hebrews and throw it out and say, well, that's not for us, so we can't use anything out of here. Look, it's right here. It's under the terms and the conditions of the New Covenant, the New Testament. This is what it says, and this is what I believe. So now, let's go back. What makes good ground? Let me read some verses here to you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. God said, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large. God refers to the promised land as good land. And you know what I'd like to see? What I strive for, number one, in my life, what I strive for in my home, my relationship with Lisa, what I strive for in the church is to make this place, my personal life, my family, a little piece of the promised land. Amen? I'd like for this church, I'd like for when people come in this church, see, the promised land is rest. I would like it when people come in this place, they rest. They feel peace. They feel that God is going to do something in them, that God is going to bless them, that God is going to give them. They're bathing in the light of God's love. They're all of these things. I would like for this church to be just a little piece of the promised land. I'd like for my relationship with my wife, our marriage, our love for one another, I would like for that to be a little glimpse of Christ and His church together in glory. You see that? I'd like for my relationship with my children, my grandchildren, my sons-in-laws, to be a piece of God and His people. I'm the patriarch. I'm the old man of what's underneath me. He's the old man of what's under him. Okay? But we'd like to see what is under us to be a little piece of the promised land. And to have in my marriage some good ground that I could sow into. Is it possible for my wife to get a hard heart against her husband? You know who causes the hard heart mostly? The husband. I could offend my wife with my actions and my words and my deeds and create a hard place in her heart toward me. I'm going to say something. I haven't said a whole lot. Of course, all of you know I was in the hospital last weekend. I'm still not over everything, and I don't know what's going on with me, but I'm just so tired all the time. I'm going to take this whole week off and just kind of relax, and maybe my body will heal itself. I'm going to go see some doctors and make sure everything's okay. The person who was there next to me the whole time was Lisa Renee. Ooh, that's her middle name. Okay? She stood by me. She held my hand. She rubbed my back. She brought me things. She took good care of me. She comes to me. She can see I'm not feeling good. She's there for me. And the ground of my wife's life is softened toward her husband. And vice versa. All of this attention that she's been giving me, I'm soft toward my wife. And we even do that. When we're soft toward our wife, what are we? We caress, we hold hands, rub their neck, rub their old cold feet. Okay? We do all those things for our wives, right? When we're hard against our wives, we just ignore them, stay away from them, don't talk to them, throw things at them, whatever. Okay? That's hard ground. That's not the promised land. The promised land is good ground. Same thing with our children. The Bible tells us not as fathers to provoke our children to anger. You know why? They will harden against their dad. And you can't tell nothing because you've pushed and prodded and provoked and angered your children so much they despise you. And then you tell them, you start telling them spiritual things and trying to sow seed into them, and they're not going to listen. And this Bible is right in everything it's trying to teach us. So it's our responsibility as dads, as moms, is to make sure. And I got a whole bunch of scriptures to cover here, but you know what is it makes good ground? Number one, I believe in plowing up. Amen. You got to get mean with it every now and then. You don't sweet talk hard ground into becoming soft. Amen. You take an old sword and beat it into a plowshare and you just start plowing stripes. Amen. Okay, that's one way. I believe in disciplining your children. But number two, that ground's got to be moist and stay moist. And there's all kinds of applications about what water is and what it represents. But Christ washes the bride with the water through his word. That's his love toward them. That is keeping up with your children and working with your children and not ignoring your children. There's all kinds of applications here, and you just take that and run with it however God's dealing with you about it. Same way in a church. I could get antagonistic toward the people that come here. I could get hateful and mean and how come you're not doing everything? How come you don't do this? Why don't you live this way? Why don't you do this? I could do that. Every now and then, the pastor's got to pull the plow out. And ask yourself, how come we sit in rows when we come to church? Amen. Just makes it easier for me to plow. Amen. Just go back and forth, all right? Follow the lines, and that's where it is. Every now and then, as a pastor, I got to take the old sword, beat it into a plowshare, and start plowing up and start making some stripes and some rows and breaking up fallow ground in people's lives and hearts. And there's things I have to preach that are mean and hard and rough and everything, but it's meant to break clods and hard places. But then it's foolish, isn't it? After you've plowed up and sowed seed, it's foolish to go out there with a plow again, isn't it? Well, you're going to tear stuff up. So what do? Water. Give them doctrine. Give them good things. Give them teaching. Give them things like that. And all these applications, I mean, you can take this and you can go to any area of life that you're in. You can take it in sales. You can take it in management. You can take it in farming. You can take it wherever. You can put it in politics. You can put it in government. You can put these applications and these principles to work in every area of life, and you'll see that God's way smarter than us when it comes to us. And after all, when we are dealing with people, Dave Bradley, we're dealing with dirt. We're dealing with ground. And so God promised that he would bring them into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey. I like it. Amen. Numbers 14, verse 7. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. The Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. You know what God's saying? I'm going to put you in this. I got good ground over here that I'm going to put my people in, if God be pleased to do that. A land which floweth milk and honey, only rebel not ye against the Lord. God's got the ground. He's got you. He will put you in the good ground if you rebel not against Him. If God says it, believe it, and it's over with. Amen? If God says, ladies, don't dress this way, don't dress that way, ladies. Amen? If God says, husbands, men, do this, then don't do this. Somebody, you may think this is silly. Somebody sent me an email and asked me a question. Pastor, is it wrong for men to wear hats? Is there something in the Bible that says men should not wear hats in a building? I said, well, no, it doesn't say that, but it does say that men are not to prophesy nor pray with their head covered. And I said, why are you asking? They said, because they know somebody that's going to one of these cowboy churches. And they said, everybody in the whole place got to, including the preacher, he's wearing his cowboy hat all the time while he's up there preaching and everything like that. Never take, but he's trying to look like a stud or something. I don't know what he's trying to do. But I want to tell you something. If the Bible tells me not to wear a hat when I'm preaching or prophesying or praying, I don't know any different than to just not do that. I'm old-fashioned. I think, guys, remove your hats. We're going to pray. That's where that comes from. It's where we get it from. We get it from the Word of God. I don't understand why. I don't understand that whole passage about women having their head covered, you know, because of the angels. I don't understand all that. But I'm telling you, I believe what it says, and you don't see me up here wearing a hat. And if I lose all my hair, I'm not going to wear a toupee either. Amen. I'm going to let her go. Okay? Uncover this old nasty head. I just believe what the book says, and I'm not going to wear a cowboy hat up here while I'm preaching. I don't wear cowboy hats anyway. I like wear ball caps or something like that. Okay? But anyway, that's just what it is. I'm not going to rebel against the Word. If the Word says this is how you do it, then that's how you do it. Let's see here. That was a bell, wasn't it? Deuteronomy 8:7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and of fountains. See, that's part of what makes good ground. You got to have watering holes. You got to have places, either wells or rivers or streams or brooks or a lake. You've got to have a source of water. You cannot move out into the middle of the Mojave Desert, Mojave. You cannot move out in the middle of the Mojave Desert and say, well, I'm going to plant me a big old garden out here. I'm going to grow wheat and corn and barley, and I'm going to do all that stuff. Throw it out there, see what happens. Won't work. Won't work. And God said the good land is a land of brooks of water and of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. I mean, God's mentioned it. He's given them the whole thing. Wheat and barley and vines for making wine and figs for fig Newtons. I miss fig Newtons. I really like fig Newtons. Peepaw had a fig tree. You remember that? Boy, I love that thing. Pomegranates. God said, it's the whole deal. Everything that tastes good to you, I'm going to give you. That's good land. Okay? But it's well watered. And if you want good ground, let's say you want, in your personal life, can you personally get hardened against Bible reading? Absolutely. Absolutely. We can get hardened against it. Okay? Or we can let thorns choke it out. And I'm telling you, get in this book and create a place in your life where a little bit of the promised land can be in your life, and watch God bring the increase out of your life. Watch what He does with it. All right?